Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And now we'll turn to Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to read verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is the word of God. Congregation, why are you a Christian? What are your reasons for following Jesus? Why do you believe? Why are you here this morning? Why do you have faith in Christ? Those are good questions to ask, and they're good questions to answer as well. They're good questions for you personally. Because nobody should drift along through life not having reasons for what they believe. What's more, having answers to those questions will help strengthen you in your faith. They'll help you when you're struggling in your faith. They'll help you to cope with the doubts that you may experience. These questions are good for you. Why am I a Christian? Why do I believe? But they're also good questions for other people. Last Sunday we began reflecting on the mission statement the elders have been developing for our church. We exist to glorify God by growing in faith, sharing our hope, and serving in love. The goal of life as individuals and as a church, our goal that God has given us, is to glorify Him. But how? We began putting skin on those bones last Sunday morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. We are to grow. It's to the glory of God that we grow in the Christian life. That we grow in faith, that we grow in knowledge, that we grow in love. We come today to the second arena in which we're called to glorify God, both as individuals and as a church. We exist to glorify God by sharing our hope, sharing the hope that we have in Jesus, sharing that hope with others. How will we share our hope as part of the mission of the church that Jesus has given to his people to glorify him, to make disciples of all nations? Prayer will certainly be a centerpiece. A mission church is a praying church. Our good works will not be unimportant. They serve to illustrate the gospel message. Our money enables us to be partners with others, even others overseas, as they seek to promote the gospel and share Christian hope. All of those things are important. St. Francis of Assisi once said, You've heard it before. Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. And that is true to a degree, but we must use words. We must use words because words describe what it is that we are calling people to believe. And yes, our good deeds may help to illustrate and illustrate even very powerfully the character of our God, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion. But without words, Christianity may very well seem to others like a religion of do-goodism, where you do good things, where God is pleased with us because we do the right thing rather than the wrong thing more often than not. But friends, that isn't the gospel. We don't become right with God by doing good. We become right with God because Jesus has done good. Our faith in Jesus opens up to us the way to God, and God saves us not by works but by grace alone. And for people to understand that, eventually we must use words. If you don't use words, you'll be preaching a false gospel to those around you by the things that you don't say. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Congregation, our text in 1 Peter this morning helps us to understand how we might use words well to share our hope. It's possible to use words poorly. We might use words poorly if we were like a gospel mugger, someone standing on the corner of the street waiting for someone to come along, and then they just grab this thing and give them a good thump. We might use words poorly, it's possible. But that's not what we want to be, is it? Yes, we must use words, but we must use words well. And Peter tells us, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this speaks firstly of a ready answer. The Christians that Peter is writing to here in his letter are about to, if not already, experiencing a great deal of persecution because of their faith, a great deal of suffering. They are or they are about to be persecuted. Children, to be persecuted means that people give you a hard time because you believe in Jesus. They treat you badly because you believe in Jesus. Perhaps you might get called names. Perhaps someone might start a fight with you or just be mean to you. Jesus tells us that we must expect to suffer when we follow him. If it was good enough for Jesus to suffer, then it's good enough for us. We follow in his footsteps. Most of us have experienced suffering for Jesus, at least to some degree. Many of us are in work environments where there are not many Christians, or there are only a few. And people we work with don't exactly speak highly of our faith. The very opposite's true. In their words, they blaspheme our God. Or maybe you've started a conversation with someone about Jesus and they have just shown zero interest, but more than that, they have said unkind things back to you. And how should Christians respond to that sort of suffering? How should we react to being ill-treated because of our faith in Jesus? What should we do? Should we run and hide? Should we keep quiet and hope that those who are mistreating us won't believe so that God will deal with them one day, give them back what they deserve? No, neither of those things. The first thing that we are called to do, Peter tells us, is that in our hearts we are to set apart Christ as Lord. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean a warm, mushy feeling inside. If you look back at the previous verse, you'll see it setting up a contrast. As Christians, we are not to fear other people, but we are rather to set apart Christ as Lord, to set him apart in our hearts, the heart being the place where we make commitments. To set him apart as our Lord, as our God, as our Master, as the one whom we will follow no matter what. That is to be our first response to those around us who are not Christians. Our response is not to fear them. It's not to get defensive. It's not to respond in kind and dish out what's going around. But to hold in our hearts a firm commitment to Jesus. He's the one we will follow. He's the one we'll praise. He's the one whose commands we'll keep. And when our hearts are filled with praise of Jesus, then our hearts will be free from the controlling fear of others. But there's a second part to our response. Peter calls us to be always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, when we as Christians respond to suffering in a way that's different from the way others respond, then we are going to be asked questions. When we live in a way that's different from others, again, we're going to get questions. And while we might not think of ourselves as the world's best evangelists, while we might feel awkward with words, Peter gives each of us a responsibility here. All of us are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone to explain why we have hope. Notice with me what the passage does not say. It does not say that we are to take initiative and start arrogant arguments with unbelievers, telling them that we have all the answers. We don't have to go out there looking for a fight, ready to rumble. Neither does it say that we have a responsibility to persuade unbelievers either. We're responsible to have an answer. A thought-out response to that question of why are you a Christian? But we cannot make anyone believe. We can give the perfect answer. You could give a textbook answer to anyone. And still there's an unchanged heart. It's the work of the Spirit who opens the heart to the message of the gospel. That's why prayer is so central to our mission. We are praying that God will do things that we cannot do. We need God to act. And yet, all the time, all around us, there are comments that other people make that invite our response. And we could be silent, but to always be silent is to fear those around us rather than to set apart Christ as Lord, as our Lord, as my Lord. And so I ask you this very practical question this morning. Are you ready? Are you prepared to talk about your faith? What does Jesus mean to you? What does your faith mean to you? What answer might you give to someone who says that faith in God or a God is out of date in an age of science and reason? What answer might you give to your friend who says to you that she can't believe in God because of the suffering that she sees in the world? What answer would you give to a workmate who says that the person of Jesus is just a figment of the imagination, there never was such a person? Why do you believe? What is your reason for hope? And if we need to learn and grow in this area, as I suspect we all do, then surely the place to begin is here. We shouldn't be embarrassed to talk to one another about spiritual matters. This is the place that God has given us, a safe community, a place where we might practice. And so we shouldn't let our conversations after church and before church be always about something other than the faith. Why don't you ask someone today? It could be here after the service, it could be at home this afternoon or this evening. What does your faith mean to you? What what is the reason for the hope that you have? Because Jesus calls us. Jesus calls his church and his people to have a ready answer for our hope, that we might share our hope. But there's a second aspect to our use of words. You see, Peter also calls us to have a right attitude, a ready answer and a right attitude. Always be prepared to give an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Our attitude in giving our ready answer must be to speak and to act with gentleness and with respect, an idea we see elsewhere in the New Testament. John read some of those passages for us earlier, Colossians 4. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In 2 Timothy, which John read. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You see, our goal in answering those who do not yet believe is not to belittle them. It's not to suggest they're stupid. Our goal isn't to win a debate at all costs. Yes, we believe they're wrong. Yes, we believe that their arguments can't get them anywhere, doesn't get anyone anywhere. Yes, we hope to explain it and make it clear, be able to show why what we believe makes sense and what they believe doesn't. But we don't have faith because we're intellectually smart. It's not that we're clever and those who don't believe in Jesus are foolish, are stupid. It's not that at all. We only believe by the grace of God. If it weren't for the gift of faith that God has given you, then you wouldn't believe either. Because this is so, we need to defend the faith with gentleness and respect. It doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't have good answers, strong arguments. But we must have a gentle spirit as we speak to others. We must have respect for the other person as someone made in the image of the God of whom we're speaking. For at the end of the day, we're not trying to win arguments. Rather, we're trying to persuade someone to believe that which they already know to be true. Romans 1, I think we looked at it last year, tells us that we all know that there is a God. We just try to suppress it. We just try to grab it like that basketball that you have in the swimming pool, and you're trying to push it down underwater, and it's hard, and it keeps wanting to pop up to the surface. That's the knowledge of God. It keeps wanting to pop up to the surface. We're just trying to be the instruments of God that enable that to bubble up to the surface. And an obnoxious Christian, one who speaks harshly, who lacks respect, isn't helpful. You'll notice as well that verse 16 tells us that the right way to speak includes keeping a clear conscience. What Peter is indicating here is that consistent godly living should also accompany our answer. When we live the right way, we're not leaving as much of a gap, we're not leaving so much room to be accused of being a hypocrite. Someone who says one thing and then does another, of being someone who doesn't actually practice what they preach. And that's why the mission of the church involves words, but is more than just words. It's not bare words, naked words. Our whole way of life is important to us. The shining light of our good deeds, growing Christian character. As Timothy put it, we're to be people pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And that's why, although cold call evangelism has a place in the church, although it is hard to do well, it's still important. God uses all means to bring some to faith. Maybe you're new to our church, and let me introduce you to one thing that you can do. We have this newspaper, The Challenge, the Good News newspaper. Keep them on the welcome desk. This might be an avenue which you could leave somewhere to share good news about Jesus. But one distinct disadvantage of running into people on a one-off occasion is that it lacks opportunity for that person to see the whole of our life, to be welcomed into our families and see how we function as God's people. It doesn't allow opportunity for our day-to-day living to demonstrate the hope that we have. And yet God's pleased to use our unexpected conversations all the same to sow seeds of gospel hope. Often God will give us opportunities to share our hope as individual Christians in day-to-day life, to speak of Christ to those who don't yet know Him. I hope that you are looking out for such opportunities to grow in your ability to share the hope that Christ has given you. Think of a man I know in Dunedin, and as it happened, John and Helen Mose met him when they were on holiday just a month ago or so in New Zealand. He's always looking for opportunities. He's working out in his garden and someone walks by on the street and they comment, "What a nice day it is." And he'll respond, "Yes, God has given us a glorious day today." That's what he says. "I think it's great. I want to encourage us all to look for opportunities to speak of Christ, to have conversations about Jesus as a part of everyday life." But more commonly, God uses long-term relationships that people have with Christians to bring them to faith. Opportunities for you to involve yourself in the lives of others, showing genuine concern for that other person as a person, a unique individual, not a number or a label or an opportunity. Opportunities in life that will enable you not only to share a ready answer, but to have demonstrated a right attitude through life as well. So I ask you this morning, do you know enough non-Christians to be used by God in this way? Or is your time so taken up with work and family and church that you are, we might say, over busy? We will never have a program at our church called "Do Less to Accomplish More." We will never have a program like that, but are you too busy? Maybe you need to do less in order that you might have more opportunities to share your hope in Jesus. We need to give our ready answer with a right attitude. And so I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have? Are you ready with an answer? Does your life display the right attitude? Are you ready to share your hope? And are you willing? Amen.